ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
One of the guys I worked with years ago back in Illinois went to Italy to visit family, and someone had died, and so he was going to the service. And all these, I mean, it was just, the streets were packed, everything was packed, people are mourning and wailing. And goes, wow, you know, he had a lot of friends, many people loved him. And they said, oh no, they just hired a bunch of professional mourners to do it. I thought, they still do that today, even in Italy? That's crazy, but yeah. Well, then that rest of the week, the mourning was kind of less intense, and friends would come to offer their condolences. When Martha is made aware that Jesus is nearby, she breaks protocol, leaving her home while Mary sat there in the home just contemplating all that's taken place. Then we come to the point I want to make, the rebuke. I think as Martha sees Jesus, she lets him know, hey, I'm a little disappointed in you. You arrived late, and now there's nothing we can do. I mean, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What took you so long? Come on. Have you ever felt that way in situations you found yourself in? I have. I'm sure you have too. Lord, where were you? If you had come just a little sooner, if you had done something a little faster, I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in now. And it sounds kind of funny, you know, but we don't really say it that way, but we think, Lord, where were you? And it may not be the death of a loved one, but death to any situation we're in. And it doesn't work out the way we think it should. We're blaming God, but God's not at fault. And what is God going to do in the situation you find yourself in? See, that's what we don't know. We want to know what's going to happen right now. And this doesn't look good, but we don't see what's the big picture is. And that's always the hard one. And Martha's going to find out just as we do many times. Martha is interesting because she's going to have faith for the future, but not for the present. And we'll see that in a few minutes. Now, here's the thing. We need to look at the promises of God as not some future reality, but also for the present circumstances we're facing. Now, I do realize that some feel that Martha believed that Jesus could resurrect Lazarus, her brother, as verse 22 says. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But I don't think she truly believed that, and we'll see why. You see, he's been in the tomb 4 days. In fact, we're going to see when we get a little farther down next time, when the stone's rolled away, Jesus says, roll the stone away. And Martha goes, but Lord, it stinketh. Why? Because he's been rotting in there for 4 days. Don't open it, man. It's going to be bad. She didn't believe that Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. And I think that's like us many times. We know that God can do the impossible, and yet we pray more fervently for a headache to be healed than for a marriage to be healed. You know, we know eventually headaches will go away. The marriage problem, you know, maybe not. And maybe God can't even help in the situation. And we can apply it to many different things. And I think that's what Martha's doing here. Not really believing that her brother's going to be raised. And think about this. Martha says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And it sounds great, but I don't think there's a lot of faith there. So here's this rebuke against Jesus. And now as we read on, we're going to see a theological response. And that's how we respond many times, with a theological response. Oh, this is what the Bible says. Well, there's more to it than just the correct information, as we're going to see. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, Mary and Martha sent servants or friends to Jesus to let him know Lazarus was very sick. He was dying. And Martha, the one we're looking at here, had faith that Jesus could heal her brother from the sickness, because if she didn't, she wouldn't have sent family or friends to call on him. And like I said, she even thought it was too late now in her mind. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died, Lord. So she did believe Jesus could heal her sick brother, but now he's dead, and she has no faith to believe that this was possible to raise him. And Jesus says, hey, look, your brother's going to rise again. Again, she had faith in Jesus to heal her sick brother. Again, now he's dead. And her response to Jesus is fascinating to me. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What's my point? Well, she had faith for the future, but not faith for the present situation that she was in. And her response to what Jesus said to her about raising Lazarus was a theological response. Jesus was not speaking of some theological issue here, some future event, but what was going to take place here and now, and Martha had a hard time understanding the point that Jesus was making, but she's gonna. And it's easy to come down on Martha, but think about what she was going through, what she was facing. This was a close family, and now the loss of a brother hurt Martha very deeply. She's grieving, she's hurting, she lost hope for the present and looked to the future. If she had hope for this present situation that she was in, when Jesus said that her brother would live again, her response would have been, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, right? How wonderful you are. I knew you could do this. But Martha is not looking for an immediate resurrection of her brother, but a future one. And we do the same today. Maybe not looking to the future all the time, although we could, but many times looking at the past. And what do I mean? We see a situation that's beyond any human possibility of being fixed, healed, solved, whatever. And we read the stories of the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, and we feel that these things happened in their day, but it would not, it could not happen in our day. There's no way. Because that was the God of the Old Testament. He doesn't do those things today. I don't know, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And you think, well, okay, the Old Testament is done and the New Testament is done, so God just does not work the same today, right? No. Did you realize the book of Acts does not end in chapter 28? I know you guys are all going to look in your Bibles. What is he talking about? Does he have one of those new versions of the Bible? No. What is the book of Acts? It's the beginning and the continuation of the church. What are we? Oh, we're the church. So the book of Acts, believe it or not, is continuing today in the lives of God's people. We are writing Acts chapter 29, 30, 31, whatever. That's exciting to me. We're part of the book of Acts. It may not be written down in words, but it's written down in our lives, and people are seeing what God is doing. He's still working. And for Martha, this was just a theological issue. And if we look at this through a theological issue, we're missing the point. And I'm not saying theology or the study of doctrine is wrong. It's obviously very important to us. But if that's as far as it goes, it's wrong. We need to know what the Bible has to say, but it doesn't end there. Think about it like this. You know, you're very sick, very, very sick. What do you do? Do you pull out a medical book or hop on the internet so you can treat yourself? Well, some do today, but you shouldn't. You go to a doctor, a physician, so they can treat you because they're qualified to do that, help you. Or maybe you're not big on doctors, okay? You know, maybe that's a no-no for you. Let's go another way. You're being sued for millions of dollars. What do? Do you go to the library or hop on the internet to download the latest law book? No, you go to an expert. You go to a lawyer who's qualified to handle your case. All right, I'm not doing probably really good here. Doctors, lawyers, maybe you don't like any of those. I don't know. I'm heading in a really bad direction, I guess. Let me put it this way. You're facing death, your last enemy. Do you want a doctrine written in a book, or do you want a Savior who can not only save you from your sins but raise you up again? I want a Savior. And please understand me here. I'm not saying that, again, the Bible, that Bible doctrine is not important. Don't twist. I mean, people over the years have done that. Oh, Pastor Joe said the Bible's not important. It is obviously important. We need correct doctrine, but if we don't apply it to our lives, it's meaningless. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 through 31, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And just listen now how the Amplified puts this. "But it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation, previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God, and our consecration, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. So then, as it is written, let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories, boast and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord." In other words, look at all that God has done in your life, all the things he's promised, his word, the doctrine. He said he is our Savior, that he would redeem us, and he has. See, you have to apply those things, though, to your life. When we belong to Jesus, everything we will ever need in life, death, eternity, we have at our disposal. Think about that. We are the richest people in the world because we have Jesus. And thus we live accordingly and trust that what God has promised, he's more than able to bring to pass. You know, Martha, she's looking to the future. She knows that Lazarus would be raised again, that she would see him again one day, just like Job. You know, yeah, my body's going back to the dust of the earth, but in my flesh I shall see God. That's what Martha's saying. We even see this with the friends of Mary and Martha, that they miss the point. They're looking to the past. "Could not this man," in John 11, 37, "who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus says, don't look at the past. I want you to look at the present, what's going on now. And I think he wants us to do the same, that resurrection life for today. You know, Paul in Romans 6, 4 said, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." That's that resurrection life, and we'll deal with that in a few minutes. But this is not some theological point. It's a living reality. And in the days we're living in, I believe it's the last days of the last days, I think many Christians are missing the point. Yes, there is no doubt we are to be looking for that blessed hope of the Lord coming for his bride, the church. But for many Christians, that's their focus. And it begins there and it ends there. It's a theological issue. Is the Lord coming back? Absolutely. Does that mean the rapture is close? I think it is. And the result is that the Lord is coming back. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, and thus, let's just wait. No. You will never find that in the Bible. Never. You see, Jesus said, occupy until I come. Why doesn't Jesus give us a date for the rapture of the church? Because we're human. The Lord's coming back July 23rd. I'm going to do some shopping. I know he's coming back and they can deal with the credit card problem after I'm gone. No, that's why we don't know. And so we're busy occupying. What if the Lord doesn't come back for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years? Oh my, but it's possible. We look at the signs of the times and we go, it looks like it's getting close. But when I first got saved, I also was saying that. It looks like it's getting close. Now with the things that are happening, I'm going, oh yeah, this is it. But it may not be. I am going to live like the Lord's coming back today, but I'm going to prepare that he's not coming back for a while. And I'm going to serve him to the fullest. You see how important that is? I can't wait for the Lord to come back because I see all the wickedness and immorality and just the abuse of people today. But I also am concerned for the lost. God was gracious with me, and I got saved before he returned. And I don't want anyone to spend eternity in hell. And so I want to use the days that we're living in to bring the gospel message to the lost. Don't lose sight of that. Let's not make this a theological issue where we know all the right doctrine, but then don't apply it to our lives. We're not living what we believe. It's important. Jesus is going to take this theological issue that Martha made it and make it a living reality. Now, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "It is clear that she derived very little consolation from the fact of a distant and general resurrection. She needed resurrection and life to come nearer home and to become more a present fact to her." Yeah, Jesus is going to make it a living reality for Martha by telling her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Look at verse 25 here in John 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Again, we've seen kind of the frustration that Martha had regarding Jesus not making it there to save her brother. We've seen the book information that Martha had about being raised in the last days, and she believed that her brother would one day be raised up again. But he's dead right now. And here, all this confusion, all this doubt, what does Jesus say? "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die." I would have loved to see in Martha's eyes, her face, the expression, when Jesus shared this with her. I'm sure her eyes were wide open, trying to take all this in. All this confusion that Martha had, Jesus gets her back on track, gives to her a right perspective of the situation. In other words, the light of the world shines his light upon the situation for Martha to see. And I believe he does the same for us if we're willing to seek him. He doesn't hold back. He wants to give us direction, to give us comfort, to give us hope. Ray Stedman said, "There is so much God can give us at a time like this. As we listen to this, we can see that Martha's faith is placed right where ours often is, in what she thought would happen, not in who Jesus is and whom she is dealing with. How many times have you said to yourself, 'I know God has worked in the past, and I know that he will work again in the future, but today, well, this is not the day of miracles.' Have you ever felt that way? In the daily grind of life, our world seems to be so barren of miracles that we think, 'Those days have gone. God cannot work now. He will work again, though.' This is Martha's faith in the future and the resurrection of the last days. Yes, the program of God is certain. Her theology is accurate, but she has forgotten that God is right there in her and in the here and now. That is what Jesus brings to her attention. Notice how he shifts the focus back from the program to his person in words, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, shall shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' Even in the grammar of this passage, the focus is on the first word, 'I.' 'I am the resurrection and the life.' And Jesus is saying that wherever he is, then anything God ever did or can do can happen. That is where faith ought to be fastened. That is what we ought to remember. Absolutely. That's where our faith needs to be, that God can do anything and then leave it up to him to do it. He's sovereign. He will do as he pleases, but we can get that comfort by laying it at his feet and saying, 'Lord, your will be done.'" And in this section, "I am the resurrection and the life," is the fifth of the seven "I am" statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. In the Greek, the ego, I me. And the first was, "I'm the bread of life," in John 6:35. The spiritual food that we need. He relates himself to bread. We have to take him into our lives, in a sense, consume him. Not physically, but spiritually speaking, take in his word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Secondly, in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." He's the only true light, guys. There's a lot of people with flashlights out there trying to guide us, but he is the true light. And Jesus warned us deception is going to be a big part of the last days. How do I know it's true? Get back to Jesus and his word. You won't be deceived. It's as simple as that. In John 10:7, "I am the door." He's the entrance into eternal life, into a relationship with God, the only one. The fourth I am statement in John 10, verse 11 and verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. You know, it's interesting because in the books in the Old Testament, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, God rebukes the wicked shepherds. But Jesus says, look, I am the good shepherd who leads and feeds and protects his flock. That's what Jesus does for us. And here, this fifth statement in John 11, 25, I'm the resurrection and the life. And it's not that we're going to avoid physical death, but rather he's promising us that he's the gateway to an everlasting life in fellowship with God in heaven. That's where resurrection life begins, with him. And we'll deal with that in a few minutes. Spurgeon said, she looked upon the resurrection and the life as things that were to be in some dim and misty future. No, says Christ, I am the resurrection and the life. Not only do I get these things by prayer from God, but I am these things. Yeah. You know, again, all things are possible with God. Never forget that. The sixth I am statement in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. You cannot get to the God the Father any other way except through Christ. Now, I realize there are many out there saying all roads lead to God. You just get on a road and it'll take you there. So is Jesus wrong? No. They're wrong. Do you see how easy it is when you look at God's word, how you stay on the right path? The seventh I am statement in John 15, 1, I am the true vine. In other words, we need to be attached to him. We want to bear fruit in our lives. You just be attached to him. Think about it, an apple tree. How many of you, you know, have been to apple orchards and seen apple trees? Are they out there going, I got to produce an apple, I got to produce an apple? No. Apple trees naturally produce apples because they're apple trees. Christians naturally produce fruit because we're attached to the vine, Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Powerful statements showing that Jesus is Almighty God. And that's why I'm always blown away. And I'll get calls periodically from people who are trying to convert me and tell me that Jesus never said that he was God. And they get really angry at me. I don't know why. I'm such a nice guy. But they do. But I say, just read the Gospel of John. You cannot read the Gospel of John and come to the conclusion that Jesus never said that he was God. He said it over and over and over and over again. In fact, the way it's written in the Greek, the Jews were mad at him because he continually said that he was God. That was his ministry. He was showing that he's the only way. Now, again, to Mary, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I like that because, again, you know, I was talking with someone today, death is not a natural process. When God created us, Adam was going to live forever until sin entered the world, and then death came. And we see the sorrow that it brings. You know, we're going to see Jesus when he's at the tomb of Lazarus. It says Jesus wept. You think, oh, is that nice? You know, Jesus was weeping because Lazarus died. No, he was going to raise him from the dead. He wasn't weeping over Lazarus' death. He was weeping over what death brought to family and friends, how it grieved them. And that's not what he intended. And the paradise that was lost in Genesis is regained in Revelation 22 when God creates a new heavens and a new earth. And we look forward to that day. But again, you know, people fear death. They don't want to die. You know, the big thing now is, you know, to take our consciousness or our mind and download it into a computer. They wouldn't need a big one for mine. But, you know, really, can you imagine? You know, it's downloaded into a computer and it crashes. You know, Max is not going to be able to help on that one, guys. You get a black blank screen, a blue screen, you're gone. That's ridiculous. But let's face it. We get older, we get bodies wear out, and we die. I mean, I like Woody Allen was talking about immortality, and he said, you know, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it through not dying. Well, yeah, kind of makes fun. Some of you will get it when you get home, but it is funny. We are going to die. The only difference in people's lives is where they spend eternity, guys. You think about it. This life is very brief, but eternity has no beginning or end. It just goes on. And where do you want to spend it? With the Lord or apart from him in the lake of fire? You see, for the believer, it's interesting. In the New Testament, it doesn't talk about a believer dying. It uses the phrase, they went to sleep. I find that interesting. The body is going back to the dust of the earth. Our spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord. And one day we're going to get that new body. It's interesting all the claims that people have. Years ago, I was watching this program. It was, I think they were called The Eternal Flame. They were out of, I think it was Scottsdale, Arizona.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.